I want you to think about this for a moment. They've just appointed a new boss in your office. In fact, it was a fellow worker who was sitting in the desk next to you. He just started there a couple of months back. He was the new kid on the block, and now he's been made your boss. How do you react? What do you think about that? Do you grow envious? Why was it him that was chosen and not here, not me? I've been with this company for how long now? And here I am still sitting there. Perhaps in your school class, as you're sitting there, the guy that never does any work has suddenly made the prefect, and you who work really hard all year, who respects the teachers, are not chosen. Or your neighbor, who you know earns way less than you, comes home with a really smart brand new car. What about the other side? It's a fellow Christian. Fellow Christian who seems to be getting all the limelight. Everything for them seems to be going right. And you, well, you're just carrying along in your walk with the Lord. How do we react to situations like that? What is our attitude towards those people? Well, in this true story here of David and Saul, I think there are two different reactions that take place within this passage. And I want to have a look at both of them as well as have a look at David himself. Now remember, in the saga so far, in the story that we've been looking at, Saul disobeyed God, and therefore God rejected him as king of Israel. You remember that from chapter 15, where God removed his spirit from Saul, and later on in chapter 16, God gave his spirit to David. We saw that Samuel came and with God's direction anointed David to be the future king, although nobody else knew that at this stage. And last week, as we had a look at that very well-known story of David and Goliath, we discovered that it's more important to stand up for God than to stand up for our own honor. And we saw that as David risks his life for God's honor, rather than allow Goliath to minimize God. And of course, David, because he has risked his life, God now rewards him for that. And so, chapter 18 that we're going to look at this morning, Saul and David have this little battle that's going on. We're also introduced to a third character in the story, and that is this man by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's eldest son, and he is heir to the throne. Jonathan is the man who's going to take over from King Saul when Saul either is killed or dies. But I want us to notice what happens here. And so firstly this morning, I want us to look at Jonathan's approval. The first four verses of chapter 18. Notice what it is that Jonathan does for David after the defeat of the Philistine army. Do you see that in verse 3 there, that Jonathan says that he made a covenant with David? We are told that he did this because Jonathan loved David as himself. They were very good friends. And so, really, Jonathan is saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, the idea of a covenant, certainly in Old Testament times, we're not too familiar with a covenant today. But in the Old Testament times, covenants were very common and were often done by killing an animal, cutting it in half, placing one piece on this side and one piece on that side, and the two parties or the parties concerned that were making this covenant or this promise to one another would pass between the two halves of this animal. Sounds rather grim and gruesome, but the idea is that if you break the covenant that you are making with the person or the parties, this will happen to you. You will be cut off. You will be cut in half. So it's not just a light little promise, you know, oh, pinky swear, yeah, let's go for it and carry on. No, this is something major, serious that Jonathan and David are making between the two of them. And as the story of David progresses, we realize that this covenant that Jonathan made with David is a covenant to look after him, to protect his back, more or less like two friends saying, hey, don't forget, I've got your back. That's pretty much the covenant that Jonathan makes with David. And as the story goes on, we actually see that Jonathan does that. He tells David, hey, my dad's going to kill you, run away. Or my dad's going here, move there. And Jonathan upholds his covenant. But here we see Jonathan making this covenant with David. But he doesn't just leave it there. Jonathan doesn't just make this covenant. Because notice in verse 4 that David also gets a gift from Jonathan. And Jonathan gives him his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now that might seem like quite a nice gesture. Oh, well, we've just made this covenant. Here, have my coat. And oh, well, while you're about it, take my bow and my sword as well. And there's actually a lot more to what Jonathan did there than meets our eye today. In Bible times, in ancient history, in this time period in history, clothing was all important. In fact, in Roman history, clothing was important. What you wore signified who you were. And so kings would have certain clothing that would mark them out as a king. Heirs to the throne would have certain clothing, certain robes that would mark them out as the heir to the throne. If a king was kicked out of office, the clothing remained on the throne because the clothing belonged to the office, not to the person. And so one Jonathan, the heir to the throne, gives his robe and his tunic and his sword and his bow and everything to David. In one sense, what Jonathan is saying is, here, I'm relinquishing my right to the throne. David, you have it. And whether Jonathan knew what had taken place between Samuel and God and David with the anointing, I don't know, but here we see Jonathan pledging his allegiance to him, to David, and giving him the robes that signify that he is the heir to the throne. Now, isn't that amazing after what has just transpired? David, just a shepherd boy, came in to deliver his brothers some supplies, and has now ended up with the clothing and the right to the throne. You see, sometimes I think that's how we should respond to someone who has the Spirit of the Lord in them. See, it might mean giving up my own rights so that they might go forward. See, it might even mean that we need to say, I'm going to be with you. Yes, I know that you are a younger Christian than me. Yes, I know that you are perhaps getting all the glory because of your ministry. How should I respond to them? I think Jonathan had the right response. Listen to the words that the Apostle James wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, sometimes I think jealousy kicks in, and we are too proud to admit that God is working in their lives. And so we give them hard time, rather than responding like Jonathan did. But you see, now, we've got Jonathan on the one hand. On the other hand, we've got Jonathan's father, King Saul. How does Saul respond to David and the glory that is coming upon him? Well, this is my second point, and I've called it Saul's anger. The armies of Israel are returning from their battle, and as they're approaching the cities, as is the normal custom, the women rush out with all their musical instruments, singing and making a big noise to greet and welcome the men back. And they sing songs. And we are told in verse 7 that the refrain, the chorus of the song, went something like this. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. The women are so excited about the return of their soldiers, their men, from the battlefield, that they are singing and reflecting on the fact that between David and between Saul, the battle was won. They are rejoicing. But here we see that Saul takes it the wrong way. He's maddened by the fact that the women say, David has killed these 10,000s while I've only killed thousands. How can a little shepherd boy be credited with that when I am the king of this country? And so we read in verse 9, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Does that sound familiar? When someone does better than us, especially who is perhaps less experienced than us or younger than us, what do? We watch them jealously. As many of us know, jealousy often doesn't just stop there, does it? And so jealousy leads to further actions. And so the next day, we see here that Saul, when he has one of his bad turns, when the evil spirit descends upon him, David is playing his harp or his musical instrument to try and ease and comfort Saul's misery, when Saul hurls a spear at him. Because as he does so, Saul mentions and thinks to himself, verse 11, if I throw the spear, I can pin David to the wall. In other words, because I'm jealous of him, I'm going to wipe him out. And this wasn't just one random event. We're told that David was able to evade the spear twice. So Saul was set about to try and kill David. Perhaps Saul is thinking that if he can't continue to be king, well then no one else will be king. And so he devises a plan to get rid of David. He does not like the fact that David is the popular one and he is not. And so his plan is, well, if I can't kill David with my own hand, I'll get the Philistines to destroy him. So verse 17, I will not raise a hand against him, Saul says. Let the Philistines do that. And so what does he do? He gives David command of 1,000 soldiers and tells him, great, you've done a fantastic job. Now go to the front line and fight. In other words, what Saul is hoping will happen is that as David is on the front line fighting the Philistines, they will kill him. And as time goes on and David is still on the scene, we are told that one of Saul's daughters, Michal, falls in love with David. Saul is gaining popularity. Saul is gaining the affection of the people. And Saul, we are told, fears David and is angered by his popularity and the fact that the Lord is with him. So, Saul doesn't take this idea lightly of David and Michal falling in love with each other. So he devises another plan. When word comes to him that Michal loves David, he says in verse 21, I will give her to him so that she, and here's the thing that Saul is devising, may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. David, of course, the poor shepherd boy, says that as great as this is, there is no ways that he will be able to afford the bride price, especially for a princess. And so this word comes back to Saul, and Saul is not foiled by this either, and says in verse 25, he tells Saul what the bride price is. He says, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemy. And then notice why this is the price. Saul's plan, we are told, was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. Might seem like quite a grim thing, sending guy off to kill people so that he can bring back their foreskins. But really what is going on here is that Saul wants David dead and wants the Philistines to do it. Imagine going and attacking 100 men. Chances are you've got 100-to-1 chance that you won't survive. And what does David do? David goes out and says, actually, my bride is worth double. And he kills 200 Philistines. And Saul eventually has to concede and give his daughter to David. Saul did not like David. He did not like the fact that everyone seemed to like David more than himself. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, I'm the king, people must like me. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, how dare they like David? And perhaps he saw David as a threat to the throne. And we're all told that Saul was afraid of David. So verse 29, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. See, friends, jealousy leads to hatred, and hatred leads to devising all means and ways of destroying the one we are jealous about. And perhaps you feel like that sometimes. When someone gets more honor than you do, when someone is doing better than you, or whatever the case might be, you become angry with them, jealous of them, and you do everything within your power to break them down. And that's all too easy, friends, amongst Christians, within Christian circles, in the church. Someone rises to glory, someone in the church, and we discover that God is using them in a wonderful way. Now, immediate reaction is, why hasn't God used me? And we become jealous of that person that God has raised up and is using. Remember that David had the Spirit of the Lord with him. Saul had an evil spirit with him. And so naturally, David is going to show up Saul for his true self. Friends, I think what this passage is trying to teach us is that we should respond to those whom God is working with and in with humbleness like Jonathan and not jealousy like Saul. God works in those who follow him in different ways. And sometimes we cause grey hairs to those that God is using because we are against them. We always fighting against them instead of being with them. Now, what is your attitude to those God is using? Is it like that of Saul with jealousy and hatred, or that of Jonathan, which comes with humbleness and wanting to help the person? But we can't leave this passage without actually looking at the man David himself. So we've had a look at Jonathan's approval of David. We've had a look at Saul's anger of David. Now let's have a look at David's achievement. See, all through this passage, you might have noticed as we read through it a few moments ago, that there is a lot of success mentioned when it comes to David. So verse 5, whenever Saul gave him, or whatever Saul gave him to do, David did so how? Successfully. Cast your eye down to verse 14. In everything David did, he had great success. And even at the end of the chapter, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers. Seems like that whatever David did, he was met with success. And these achievements are not just because of who David was, but because of something deeper going on within David. Why was David more successful than the rest of the other army officers? Why was David more popular than King Saul? Well, again, we are told three things that happen in this passage. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with David. In verse 14, David had great success. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And look at verse 28. When Saul realized what? That the Lord was with David. See, David's achievements are one thing, but they're not there because of the fact that David was a great man. It was the fact that the Lord was with him. How is it that David was able to elude Saul's spear twice? Because the Lord was with him. How is it that David was able to wipe out 200 Philistines and still survive, even though Saul was hoping he would be killed? Because the Lord was with David. Remember in chapter 16, when God spoke to Samuel and said to Samuel, go and choose a man from the house of Jesse. God's criteria was not how wonderful he looked, how magnificent he was, how good he was at doing different things. God's criteria was what's in the heart. Remember that verse that we learned? It's not, God does not look at the outside, but looks at the heart of men. God knew who David was. He knew that David's heart was right with God. And so God allowed him to achieve these great successes and to protect him. You see, friends, perhaps it's in the case in our lives that others are doing wonderful things for the Lord and we are jealous of them, perhaps because we do not have the Spirit of the Lord in us, but rather, like Saul, the evil spirit. It might be that things are not happening for you because you have never allowed God to come in and control your heart and actions and thoughts. The Bible tells us that the way to be like David, a man after God's own heart, is when we acknowledge that we cannot do things in our own strength, that we need God's help to forgive us of our sinful self. The Bible tells us that when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to rule in our lives, that we are then filled with the Spirit of God. Of course, this doesn't mean we're not going to fight battles. David fought many battles with the Spirit of the Lord. But David had the means of help that you and I can have if we are filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Coming back to those verses in James that we read a few moments ago, James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Notice what James says to us. But God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then notice what James goes on to say. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, friends, without the help of God, we will all be Sauls. But we should be like David and filled with the Holy Spirit, trusting in Him, following God like He wants us to. And as we do that, it will lead us to respond to others that God is working in, like Jonathan did to David. Humbleness. And even if that means we have to give up what could rightly be ours, so that somebody else might be glorified, then so be it, friends. Put your pride aside. Put your jealousy aside. And be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. You see, friends, it's important that we follow God. It's important that we become like David or Jonathan, who are both examples of how we should live. Yet more often than not, I think, we see ourselves like Saul. And we become jealous of those who God is using. As we bring things to a close this morning, I think it's appropriate to spend a moment in just silence, asking God to forgive us for our attitudes, especially our attitudes to those that God is working in, and to ask Him to turn us around and to help us to stop thinking like that. And to be like Jonathan, who was filled with the Spirit. And be like David, who was filled with the Spirit. And Jonathan, who humbly acknowledged and went and followed David. Well, let's submit to the Lord today and allow Him to use us. Let's pray. Just a few moments of silent reflection before God as we admit our sinfulness to Him. Lord, You've heard our prayers. You've heard our anguish of our hearts, Lord, as we often are jealous of those that You are working in. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to stop that. Help us to look to You and to realize where You are working. And to, as it were, have the backs of those who You are working in. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, if there's people here this morning, Lord, who do not know You, we ask, Lord, that You would just work in their hearts and their lives, that You would turn them to You, that You would help them not to be filled with the evil spirit like Saul was, but to be filled with Your Spirit. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that You would help us to be like David, to follow You, to trust You, and to be humble like Jonathan, and to support those who You are working in, and to encourage them. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help in this as we go from here. Amen.